Thank you guys for taking the time to do that with me this morning. Now we have reached the end of our summer school series on the book of Matthew. We've been looking at unexpected teachings of Jesus. So this is the last class of summer school. This is the least coveted position for any teacher. The last one, the teacher has the final class of the day or the year. The students are watching the clock. They are certain they have learned all that they need to learn. They've already packed up their books. They're ready to go, but you guys don't check out on me, okay? Because I want to think of this today as our graduation ceremony. Now, my high school senior class was a very high-performing class. We had 23 people who were academically qualified to be the valedictorian of our class. So rather than allowing 23 of us to give our farewell and final parting words to the class, they decided to take a vote. So they listed out all 23 possibilities, and they allowed our class to vote, and I did not get chosen. Instead, it was two of my friends, Bill and Whitney, and they did an excellent job. Now, I don't remember much of what Bill said, quite honestly. I'm sure it was witty and meaningful, but I actually remember some of what Whitney said. She held up board games, and she likened them to this life path we were about to embark on. She held up Monopoly and Chutes and Ladders, the game of life. And although I am sure you all have me pegged as graduating high school just a couple of short years ago, it's pretty significant that I would remember those words and that I would remember that concept, considering on most days I don't remember where I put my car keys. So although I have not really encountered Whitney since that day, she used her final words. Her valedictorian is loosely translated in Latin as bid farewell. She used those words in an effective and a memorable way. So today, at our summer school graduation, while you are all helping me live out my dream of being the valedictorian of something, we are looking at what some might consider Jesus' farewell address before he ascends into heaven in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. It says this, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, God, for your word. Now, some of you may know this passage as the Great Commission. That is, it's the duty or the instruction that Jesus gave to his people. It was their mission. And interestingly enough, while I compared this ending or this farewell address by Jesus to a graduation ceremony, I think it's far from being an ending. We call our graduations commencements, which actually means a beginning or a start. To commence is to begin something. And I think this is a more accurate description of what Jesus is saying here. Now, it is September. The forecast is getting cooler. We are pulling out the flannels. You can buy pumpkin spice anything, which can only mean one thing. We are entering into my favorite season. Now, you guys are all thinking fall or autumn. I even heard an amen here, right? But in our house, in the Wilson household, this is cross-country season. Over the next 3 months, I will spend every Saturday, some Fridays, most Tuesdays and Thursdays screaming at middle school, high school, and college-age kids as they run miles on grass fields. And there is one word that I will yell more often than any other word, and probably at higher decibels than any other word, and that word is go. Yep, that's me. One of the most thrilling moments in a cross-country race is in the very beginning of the race, when every person competing puts one toe on the starting line and they lean in and silence falls just before the gun goes off and 100 or so athletes take off in one giant wave across the field. In case you have never experienced this, here's a little video of it.
Let's go, Lewis! Go,
it's amazing we are now in the final race of this championship day. So many tremendous efforts out here on the course. We see it one more time in this 3A.
Now, can you imagine if the gun went off and someone just stood there? As the dust cleared and the sea of athletes pushed onto the course, there was a person left standing on the line. You would immediately think, what happened? What's wrong with them? Are they hurt? Is everything okay? Did they not hear the gun go off? Do they not understand how this racing thing works? You would feel terrible for them. That kid did all the training. That kid got on the line. They stood up with their team. They were ready to go, wore the uniform, looked the part, and never took a step forward. And going back to what we just read in Matthew 28, Jesus may be saying the same thing about us. Jesus said, go, make disciples. The gun went off. He told us what to do. The training has happened. And yet we often stand at the starting line. What happened? Are you okay? Did you not hear Jesus say, go? Do you not know how this life with Jesus thing works? Why are you not going? Now, all summer, we have studied our way through Matthew. We've looked deeper into Jesus' unexpected teachings. We have discussed letting your light shine, loving our enemies, how to handle worry and anxiety, welcoming those who need Jesus, losing your life. The training has happened. We are on the line. But what do you do now? Every runner in that race has a reason that they stepped off the line. They have a reason they started, a reason they finished. Some of them are trying to obtain a scholarship for college. Some of them have a parent pushing them. Some of them are running with friends or to help their team. Some of them actually, believe it or not, enjoy it. No matter what their reason is, they have put in the training. And when the gun goes off, they go. I have never yelled go at a kid on the cross country course and had them stop and look at me and say, no. So maybe our problem with following Jesus' instructions to go make disciples is not about being prepared to go, but instead it's about our own motivation to do so. Why would I go and tell someone else about this good news I have about Jesus? So as we dig a little deeper into the text, we're going to look at five reasons why we need to go and what it looks like to actually take a step off the line. So here's the first one. First one is because Jesus has all the authority. Jesus has all the authority. Sometimes we don't go out of fear. Fear we might be rejected or isolated. Maybe even fear that we're wrong. Fear that any effort that we put in to going and telling others this good news wouldn't do anything. So let's look at the situation in Matthew 28. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now that word for doubted has been translated as hesitant. Now we don't know why they were hesitant, but even these 11 disciples who had trained closely under Jesus' teaching were hesitant. Well, then Jesus answers that in verse 18 when he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The courage to go, the absolute audacity to take the risk and overcome the fear and make disciples is based in the reality of this statement. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Colossians 1, 15 and 16 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." When Jesus says he has been given all the authority, there is nothing that does not cover. He is firstborn over all creation. He has authority over heaven and earth, things that are visible, things that are invisible. He has authority over all thrones and all rulers. And if that isn't enough, just before he gathers these 11 disciples on this mountain, he conquers death and sin. He has all the authority because he was obedient to death on a cross, and in doing so, he conquered death and sin. There is nothing left to conquer except this world. And in these verses, he's saying, "Now I'm calling you to go. You're going to go out and do it." Our fears should cease, knowing this power and authority, and our hope should be renewed. No one is beyond God's reach. The mission cannot fail. We know the ending, and when we're disciples of Jesus, that should give us the confidence to go under the authority of Jesus. If you do something to go, to speak the truth about Jesus, if you get the word out, you can trust that God will show up. Now, we had a group of high school students, they were actually from South Elgin High School, who planned an outreach event at their high school. Kids could come in throughout the day, and different classmates would share how they came to know Jesus. Now, they advertised this thing, they got pizzas, they were ready to go, and they had less than 30 kids pre-register for the event. But on the day of the event, their expectations were blown away when 62 students showed up and 27 students surrendered their lives to Jesus that day. This all happened at a local public high school because a group of students took Jesus on his authority when he said to go. When you do something that Jesus says to do, it will actually do something. When you do something that Jesus says to do, it will actually do something because Jesus has all the authority. Now, the second reason we need to go is because someone did it for you. We reason to ourselves that someone else will reach that person. They may have a close friend or a relative that will reach out to them and tell them about Jesus. Maybe we doubt our own ability to communicate the gospel, and yet we don't take the time to understand and be able to communicate the gospel clearly. Maybe we're just tired or over-involved in some really good things, and yet we neglect the thing that Jesus called us to do. We become apathetic to sharing our faith, and we just sit down on the starting line. See, apathy can keep us from going. But the opposite of apathy is love. Love makes the move. Love steps off the line. Love compels us to take the next step. Apathy waits for someone else to do it. Everyone sitting in this room today is here because another person got off the starting line. Someone heard Jesus' words, "Go and make disciples of all nations," and you were impacted by that. Think about it. These words were said to 11 disciples of Jesus in Israel thousands of years ago. I am not in Israel. Somebody had to go. And I'm standing here today because a woman named Deb McKinney was compelled by her love for Jesus and her love for people to go when her teenage son came to her and handed her the phone and asked her for help sharing the gospel and praying with his friend. And I put my faith in Jesus that night. This news got to the nations. It got to me. And then 40 years ago, there were 6 couples, and they sat in a room, and they took the command to make disciples seriously, and they started Christ Community Church. And someone got off the starting line, and now you're sitting here today. Do you remember the person who told you about Jesus? It might be your mom, your grandparent, maybe a friend or a neighbor. They shared their love for Jesus with you because they loved you. And they knew that Jesus loves you too. Now, if I know I have the best news in the world, I'm pretty sure it would not just be for me, but it would be for other people. This is the thing that has marked God's people since the very beginning. God spoke to a man named Abraham, and he said, "Go to a new land that I will show you." And God's people were blessed to be a blessing. He told Abraham that all people on earth would be blessed through him. God loves us so much that he had a plan for restoration and redemption for us, all nations, all people, from the very beginning. Compelled by his love for us, we are a part of that plan to take this message to the nations. So who are the nations for you? Where might you go when you walk out of this place? Is it a place where you might serve, a person you are compelled by love to talk to? Is it a go team? We actually have 5 go teams right now that are accepting applications. Is it your turn to go? Now, I know that most of what we're talking about today is how amazing Jesus is, and that we need to go and tell other people about him. And maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you're here exploring who Jesus is, and I want you to know that this is a great place to do that. We are all people who someone told about Jesus, and we think it's the best news in the world, and we think it's for you too. Jesus had love for the whole world, the nations, on his mind when he blessed these 11 disciples. And he knew that with the power and the authority he had been given, they could reach a waiting world. Now, another reason that we get off the starting line and we go is because we have new life to offer. We have new life to offer. So last Christmas, my husband got me one of the best gifts ever. And it has turned into one of my favorite things. I now give this as a gift to other people. In fact, I hesitate to tell you about it because it has been life-changing for me, and I'm afraid you're going to go out, you're going to buy them all out, or you're going to jump online right now and start purchasing it. It was mop socks. Do you see the problem? Yeah, now you see, right? Do you see the problem this amazing invention solves? Do you get it? Clean floors while having a dance party in my kitchen? Practically effortless cleaning. I have told so many people about this product because of the way I have delight in it. I believe in it. And I think other people are going to want this too. And I'm talking about mop socks. How often do we keep ourselves from going and telling other people about Jesus because we don't think people will want what we have to offer? But church, we are not simply offering people a self-improvement strategy. We are offering brand new life. And we show that through baptism. Complete recreation. The old has gone, the new has come. I can't think of any earthly thing that offers that kind of freedom. It is truly the answer to what people are seeking. And when Jesus says to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the promise of new life is worth talking about. While baptism is an outside symbol of an inside decision, it's an action step that draws a line in the sand. What was before is no more. It's a public declaration of the gospel, identifying with Christ, lived out, embodied in front of the church. Now, just a few weeks ago, we celebrated baptism as part of our weekend services. And the significance that Jesus tells us to baptize people, to celebrate new life with them and allow people to stand in front of a group of people and declare, "I am no longer who I was before. I am a completely reborn person. I have entered into new life with Jesus." This is a kind of freedom that should blow our minds. Shame stays in the dark. And yet we see people coming into the light, shedding a past life in front of our eyes. Now, have you ever seen someone come out of the water like this after being baptized? You've probably seen this pose or motion in sports competitions. Almost everyone does this when they experience victory. It turns out that the stereotypical image of a victor, head tilted back, arms in the air after a win, this may be an innate human response. There was a study done that found that even people who experience blindness, who never would have actually seen someone do that response, will raise their arms in the victory pose. It seems to be true of every culture, and we see it often in baptism. And I think it's because of the freedom people feel when they experience victory over sin, Christ's victory over sin. Shame is gone, and publicly so. There is nothing like the new life we experience when we surrender our lives to Jesus and demonstrate that through baptism. And people don't just do this when they experience victory. They do it when their team is victorious. When we do this in baptism, this victory is our victory too. Instinctively, we want to cheer along with them, raise our hands and declare that through Jesus, freedom and new life is ours. We have this new life to offer. So that's the third reason we get off the line. And here's the fourth. We get off the line because we have knowledge that could change the world. The world would be different if they know what we know. How much better would people's lives be if we actually followed through on all the things we learned this summer? And how could we change the world with these teachings and by teaching them to other people? Here's my moment of confession. Can we be real for just a minute here? When I was new in my faith, I was so excited about this relationship with Jesus I had found. I was a senior in high school. I had always defaulted to finding my identity and my academic success in the clubs I was involved in, the activities I was involved in, the ways that I held leadership in those. And when I surrendered my life to Christ, I had a new identity in Christ. And I was surrounded by friends and my friends' parents who lived out these words of Jesus. And in their going, they taught me what it means to follow Jesus. Now, I went to a great church, and I had a church that did a great job of telling students to tell other students about Jesus. So I would listen to these messages, and I'd get all jazzed up about the day that I would get to lead someone to Jesus, the day I could say I led someone to the Lord. So one day I did it. I invited a girl to church with me, and she said yes, and she came. And at the end of the night, I asked her if she would want to pray and put her faith and trust in Jesus. And she said yes. And she cried as we prayed and we hugged. And the group all clapped and celebrated. And then I never invited her back to church again. I never helped her with her next steps. I never made walking back through that door easier. And I think that as a 17-year-old, I probably just didn't realize how much my friends and my friends' parents had invested in me. I heard this command, evangelize, tell people the good news, and I didn't get the memo on the whole teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I didn't want to seem pushy or legalistic, so I just backed off. And honestly, it makes me sad to this day. I think about her often. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20 that part of making disciples is teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We often stay back on the starting line because we think people might find the teaching of Jesus to be offensive or irrelevant or restrictive. People might be turned off if they hear what we teach and we believe, but in reality, these unexpected countercultural teachings are the exact things people are longing to hear. Jesus tells us to let your light shine. Do good to other people for something greater than yourself. Love your enemies. Don't worry. There's rest for you. There's freedom and forgiveness. Love your neighbor. Now, people are going to want to know the really palatable ones. And those may be easier to teach and to share, but what if we taught people the things that we know about forgiving others? No one would combat that, and in fact, it would probably make them better. Even Jesus' teaching to take up your cross and lay down your life could be the purpose and significance someone's looking for. People are searching for something that's worth giving your life for. Now remember, we're talking about discipleship. Jesus has laid out a process for us in this text. All authority, go to the nations, baptize, and teach. We are always talking about your next step around here. And we hope that teaching isn't just something you think of your pastors as doing. You can follow this command if you are a disciple of Jesus. You can make disciples. In fact, that's our mission statement as a church. We are all about making passionate disciples of Jesus Christ who are belonging, growing, serving, and reaching. And my hope would be that as you belong and grow and serve and reach, that you would bring someone alongside of you and you would teach them how to belong and grow and serve and reach. This is not standing on a street corner yelling. Teaching happens best over time, face to face. This is the idea of a kindergarten classroom where we learn to share with and love other people, where we learn to forgive and to grow. We understand that we are in a process of development, becoming more and more like Jesus in our actions and behaviors. We seldom successfully teach anything in a hurry. It is a steady process. So when Jesus says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, he's not asking you to force obedience. As we come to know Jesus better, as we develop our theology, our knowledge of God based on what we read and we study in Scripture, as we spend time with him in prayer, this leads to our knowledge of our identity in Christ. And our identity will form our beliefs, and our beliefs will drive our behaviors. But when we start with behaviors and demanding obedience, we actually flip that process upside down. Jesus is not asking for obedience without instruction and teaching. What could this next week, what could our week of prayer look like if you use it as an opportunity to teach new disciples of Jesus how to fast and pray? I would guess it will deepen your experience as well as encourage others who might be in your community group, your serving group, your friend group, your family. This is a great opportunity to walk through a week of teaching with someone else as you learn more about what God may have for you and what God may have for his church. What would it look like if we followed through when we invited someone to church? If we sat with them and we walked with them, and we answered their questions about faith, teaching them, and eventually in that teaching, gently leading them to obedience in Christ. Do we realize that eventually they would come upon this teaching, to go and make disciples, and that the mission of God would continue through the very person that we got off the starting line for? So if these four things are true, we go because of Jesus' authority. We go because someone came to us. We go because we have been given new life. And we go because we have knowledge to teach that could change the world. And as disciples ourselves, we follow all the teachings we've heard this summer. Forgive, be the light of the world, be the salt of the earth, feed people, clothe people. You could get really tired. So how do we actually get to the finish line? How do we keep on going? Well, there's a fifth and a final reason that we get off the starting line. In the very beginning of the book of Matthew, in Matthew 1:23, it says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Matthew is the only gospel that calls Jesus Emmanuel. The echo of this tender moment, which itself is an echo of a prophecy in Isaiah, reaches all the way to Jesus' final statement to his disciples before he takes his place in heaven when he says, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Jesus tells us to go because he first came to us. And he is always, and he will always be with us. So the final reason we get off the line and we keep getting off the line is because Jesus is with us always. Jesus is with you always. Always literally means the whole of every day. Now, my friend did a little experiment with this. She called it Tuesdays with Jesus. And every Tuesday, she would physically include Jesus in everything that she did throughout the day to remind her that Jesus was with her the whole of every day. She would make a cup of coffee and set it at the table for Jesus. She would open up the passenger side of the car for Jesus. She'd buckle the seatbelt, keep Jesus safe, engage in audible conversation to force herself to meditate on those words, Jesus is with me always. Now, I know it's a little strange, and I'm not even suggesting that you all go out and do this, but in an extreme way, it changed her thinking. It made her a little more bold, especially on Tuesdays. It made her think of how she was treating people and if she was serving, but not as a burden, but as something that she was sharing with Jesus. See, Jesus is with you every day, the whole of every day, in every moment. How can knowing this and believing this change the way that you go, the way you go about your everyday life? Maybe you can ask a spiritual question to a coworker or a neighbor, something that you might not have done before, but you know that God is with you. Maybe your nations are in the very building that you're sitting in, just at the other end, where the kids and the students need to know about Jesus. Maybe you can speak up for what you believe in a difficult situation, teaching a boss or a teacher the way of following Jesus, knowing that God is with you. Maybe you will go to the nations and follow God's lead on a go team, sacrificing comfort, vacation time, overcoming fears, knowing that God is with you. You have the personal presence of King Jesus with you for the whole of every day until he returns to rejoin heaven and earth and usher in the fullness of God's kingdom. In a moment, we're going to enter into a time of communion. This is a worthy response to what we have been learning, this word that's been given to us in Matthew 28:16-20. Now, when my family receives the communion elements, we return to our seats and we pray together. And our prayer includes, thank you, Jesus, that you came to be with us and that you died for us. Because in taking the bread, which represents the body of Christ, we remember that God sent the Son in bodily form as Emmanuel, God with us. And when we take the cup and drink the juice, it reminds us of Christ's blood. And we remember that Jesus died for us. And in his death, he was triumphant over sin and condemnation. And he sits with all authority at the right hand of the throne of God. And as you consider your mission to go and make disciples, you can know that God is with you and he is for you. Let's pray together. God, we praise you that you have all authority. Jesus has all authority. He has conquered sin and death. What's left to conquer is this world, and he sends us out in it, but not alone. Promises that he'll be with us always. So God, as we go out into this week, will you bring to mind those moments when you are with us, when we could be bold, when we could do something, and that we know that it won't return void. God, help us to know what our nations are, where you're calling us to go. And then help us to follow through with that, because God, you are with us and you are for us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.